Grace to you and peace
from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, you believe in the Holy Spirit. That is, you believe that you cannot, by your own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord, or come to him. But that the Holy Spirit has called you by the gospel, enlightened you with his gifts, sanctified and preserved you in the true faith, even as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it or preserves it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all sins to you and to all believers in Christ. And on the last day, he will raise you and all the dead and give eternal life to you and all believers in Christ. That's what you mean, isn't it, when you say, I believe in the Holy Spirit? And you're absolutely sure about it too, aren't you? Because to all this you say, this is most certainly true. Last week, we talked a little bit about the person of the Holy Spirit, how he works through the church and through the ministry of word and sacrament, how he calls people by that gospel that is preached, and how he enlightens them with his gifts. We noted that Luther called the work of the Holy Spirit, or his primary work, sanctification. Let's expand on that a little bit this evening. There are two uses of the word sanctification in Holy Scripture. We talked about the first one a little bit last week. The very first sanctifying act of the Holy Spirit is when he brings a poor sinner to faith in Christ Jesus, separating him out of the world, even as Jesus said to his apostles, I have chosen you out of the world. And he sets them apart, that's the meaning of to make holy, sets them apart in God's kingdom as holy people. In that sense, sanctification is really synonymous with the word justification and reconciliation and regeneration or rebirth, which are all synonyms for the forgiveness of sins. That's why we confess the forgiveness of sins in the Apostles' Creed in the third article and not in the second article where we focus on the work Christ did here on earth. Because while Christ earned for us the forgiveness of sins, it's the Holy Spirit who has to bring us to faith in Christ by which God forgives us our sins. Because without faith in Christ, no one stands forgiven before God or justified. That's the problem with objective justification or universal justification. Those who believe that God forgave all people when Christ died on the cross or when he rose from the dead remove the Holy Spirit from God's act of justification. Whereas Scripture is clear that the Holy Spirit is always directly involved in the act of forgiveness or justification. Paul writes to the Corinthians, for example, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's because it's the Spirit of our God working through the church who calls sinners by the gospel and brings them to faith in Jesus Christ, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. Justification is an act. It's a declaration. It's a state in which the believer stands before God, as God regards us as perfect saints, as he chooses to judge us through Christ and not based on our own merits, being covered with the perfect righteousness of Christ. But the more common use of the word sanctification involves more than justification. In the narrow sense, sanctification is the Holy Spirit's ongoing work of helping the saints to live like saints, carefully avoiding sin and zealously doing good works. It's synonymous with the term renewal, the Holy Spirit's ongoing work of helping God's children to live like God's children, nurturing the new man to live a new life of obedience to God. Both parts of sanctification are summarized in one verse from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, where the writer says, "For by one offering he," that is Christ, "has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." He has perfected, that is, he has justified those who are being sanctified. That is, in the ongoing renewal that the Holy Spirit is working in believers. This ongoing renewal is sometimes referred to as new obedience. Why is it new? How is it different from old obedience? The old obedience was the obedience the Old Testament law required. In fact, it was part of the Old Testament, the Israelites part of that two-sided covenant where they promised to obey all these commandments. It's the part that required unfailing, unflinching, strict obedience to every detail of the law of Moses, whether it was moral law or ceremonial law or civil law. "We will obey," the Israelites said. And yet, that initial willingness was soon replaced by, "All of that? We have to obey all of that?" And so it was obedience that, while it was required of them to avoid punishment, it resulted in fear on their part and coercion to get them to do strictly everything written in the book of the law. The new obedience is described by the prophet Jeremiah, where he prophesies the New Testament of Christ. He writes, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of that land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." When the Holy Spirit brings people to faith in Christ, he also writes God's law in their minds and on their hearts, making them willing imitators of God, at least with regard to the new man. He's always willing. Love is still God's commandment to believers, and his Ten Commandments are still the guide for us to understand what love looks like. But our motivation is much different than it was under the law. We love him because he first loved us. We don't obey God's commandments in order to earn forgiveness, but because we have already been freely forgiven through faith in Christ. And so St. Paul urges us to walk in the Spirit as the Spirit pulls and prods and encourages us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness, to love even when it's hard, and to show mercy to others because of all the great mercy we've been shown by God. That's sanctification. And it won't be complete in this life because we still carry around our old Adam, our sinful flesh, who's always still fighting against the Spirit and the new man in the Christian. As Luther once wrote, "This life is not godliness, but growth in godliness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not now what we shall be, but we are on the way. The process is not yet finished, but it has begun. This is not the goal, but it is the road. At present, all does not gleam and glitter, but everything is being purified, or if you will, sanctified. Now, before we finish our discussion of the third article and the Holy Spirit's work, we have to mention that other part of his work called preservation. Now, you remember that we talked about preservation in the first article as an act of God the Father, as he preserves his creation and keeps it together and keeps it working and shields and protects his children from harm and danger. That's one kind of preservation. The preservation of the third article is the Holy Spirit's work of keeping us or preserving us in the one true faith, keeping us with Jesus Christ. Well, how does he do that? It all comes back around again to the means of grace, to the word and sacrament. Those are the Spirit's special tools for keeping us in the Holy Christian Church, even as he gives us those tools through the Christian Church. Without his ongoing help and preservation, we would quickly fall away. We would quickly give in to our flesh. We would quickly, or at least eventually, stop relying on Christ alone for our salvation, and the devil would have us back. But St. Paul gives us good reason to hope. He says, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." In other words, the Holy Spirit won't abandon you after he has first brought you to faith in Christ Jesus. He will preserve you. But he insists on doing it through means, through those instruments of word and sacrament. Through those means, he'll continue to preserve you in the faith and to help you to stand under the cross in times of persecution and hardship and doubt and fear. There will be the Holy Spirit working in you until you're complete. That is, until the last day, when he will raise you and all the dead and give eternal life to you and all believers in Christ. Then, and only then, will his work of sanctification finally be done. This is most certainly true. That's what you confess at the end of each article of the Creed. Now, remember that it's most certainly true, and live and believe accordingly. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.